Let's open with prayer and get into it. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you are the source of all truth, and we thank you that because of your sovereignty and because of your mercy, we really don't have a reason to worry. We pray that you will help us with our worries and our anxieties, and we pray that studying about the tools that you've given us to do that, to deal with them, will help us. We pray that we will hear from you, we will learn from you, and be able to trust you more and live that out. In Jesus' name, amen. So we are in the section of the book, which is most of the book, talking about Philippians 4:8, which is, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. So we are going through a series of chapters on those things to think about, and we are nearing the end. This is the eighth chapter. We got two more chapters, and then we will be moving on to a new book by Carl Truman, and we'll have an announcement about that in church. So we're nearing the end, and if you were listening to me reading that verse from the ESV, the word admirable is not in there, but that's what Whitmer uses in the book, the word admirable. And not a wrong thing, but actually that struggle with translation of a Greek word that is only used once in the Greek New Testament, right here. And so that struggle kind of points us in the direction of what Paul is talking about when he says admirable or commendable. Think about admirable or commendable things. So the word that it comes from means good sounding, and it's I forget the exact Greek word, and I didn't write it down, but it's like the instrument euphonium is directly from this word. So, so the musician didn't know that. Yeah. He's like, I've heard those things. They're not, No, it's actually just, you hear it in marching bands a lot. It's the thing that you're like, is that a tuba? But it's not. It's cause it can't wrap around them. It's not that big. It's a little bit smaller, but it has that deep, rich sound, when it's played well. But that's most instruments. Yes, ma'am. Yes. Thank you. Did not know that. It's euphonious is an English word directly out of the Greek, opposite of cacophonous, if we could even say that, right? So just, up front, that to me that kind of makes sense. I could see why the ESV translators translated that commendable instead of admirable, which I think is the NIV translation of it. There is a little bit different sense about admirable has a much broader meaning, I think, than commendable. We'll get into that in a second. Whitmer quotes a couple of people with the understanding he's using to talk about admirable. And one of the quotes is that it represents the kind of conduct that is worth considering because it is well spoken of by people in general. So you hear that good sounding in there. It's conduct that's well spoken of. And another person writes that it's what people can always think good about. Okay. So, like I said, it's the word admirable and the root words admire can really take on a broad meaning, because we can say, you know, I was, you know, standing in front of that painting and I was admiring it. Okay. All right. You can say, you know, that, and that's about a thing. And those quotes, as you see, or hear, turn a little bit more towards that commendable thing. And at least for me, if I was in that same situation, I don't think I would say that painting is commendable. I don't even know that I would say it's admirable, right? That's not how we really use that word. So thinking about that idea of commendability and admirability, what are some examples of things that we admire? So probably saying, I mean, like I said, we can say we admire, we don't even say that, right? We don't even say, I admire that painting, right? We can say in the active verb, I'm admiring. I'm just going to sit here and admire that painting. But so in the way we use that word admirable, what are some things that we admire? Okay. Okay. Some kind of character trait. Anything else? Okay. Right. The way some way that somebody acts. Jenny? Okay. Well, and we can, admiring a talent or a skill, yes, we're gonna talk a little bit about that aspect of where we can, you know, that can go to envy. But, I mean, when you see, I was watching the cats walk along our railing, and I was like, okay, now do a flip, you know. When you see somebody walking on that balance beam and doing a flip, that's, you know, you can admire that. I mean, that's, whoa, you know, that there, and we'll get into some of the reasons for that. Yeah, you can also take that, you can go in a wrong direction with that. So, speaking of, you know, somebody who can play the euphonium well, you might admire that. You might admire them for that. You say, wow, that's a hard instrument to play. I admire that. I don't ever want to play it, but yeah, whatever. And it character traits. Another thing that Whitmer uses is relationships. He talks about how people often express admiration for relationships. Could be, you know, a difficult situation and how people have a relationship in that. It could be an unusual situation. One relationship that, you know, if you're into politics, you may not realize this, but, you know, if you're in the nitty gritty weeds, Antonin Scalia and Ruth Bader Ginsburg had a great friendship. I mean, they would go hunting. He would take her out hunting. So it is one of these funny things in Washington, right? Because one of your most extreme, well, I don't want to use the word extreme, but a very conservative and a very liberal justice, they had that relationship. So we can admire that, that kind of relationship. A common relationship that's admired is when we see a husband and wife married for, you know, 50 years and clearly still in love, you know. That's an admirable thing. Okay, so I think we kind of get it, and it's actually when you look at it for how we use it, it's a hard thing to come up with. So what the examples to, you know, because I mean you can find specific examples, but specific categories like that, there's not really that many. Thinking of that then, and the ideas of what is true, noble, right, pure, and lovely. Okay. What is the difference, or what is a different about things that are true, noble, right, pure, and lovely, and things that are admirable? Is Paul just saying the same thing to reemphasize, or is he trying to, you know, make sure he has all the bases covered and this, he's talking about something maybe a little different there? What's the difference between those things that are admirable and true, noble, da da da. A difference, anyway. To actually come out in what we've been talking about. Yeah, there's people involved. There's, those other things are being lived out. So when somebody stands up for justice, you admire that person, right? You don't really admire the justice. You don't admire the truth. It's not admirable, okay? But somebody standing for the truth is admirable. Again, thinking how we use that terminology. It's not a bright line distinction, but I think that how when we try to think of categories of things that we admire, we see the difference. There's a lot of things that we say we find beautiful, and we might sit there and admire it in that sense of the word, but in terms of it being commendable, we tend to be looking at people and what they're doing. And there's this phrase that what we admire, we aspire to. Okay. And so again, that's, if we're admiring that painting, we might aspire to paint that well. We don't aspire to be the painting. Okay. So, and Whitmer, if you haven't had a chance to, it's interesting to read that chapter. He gives some good examples of people that we admire that have done, or have done things, or we admire them for different reasons. He talks about Sully Sullenberger, who landed that plane on the Hudson. He's like, hey, you probably didn't know about this Polish captain who did the same thing on a runway. It's like, well, okay, so he landed on a runway, no wheels, very, it was a very nice landing. I mean, I was like, he afterwards, he's like, I hope they can fix that plane, cause he just pretty much just scratched up the bottom a little bit, things like that. He gives he talks about a story, that a young man named, Mitchell, was developmentally challenged, wanted to play basketball, couldn't play basketball. The coach, had him be the manager of the team, and he's what you would expect, a faithful, always there, great encourager to the team and everything. And the coach wanted to do something special, so for his the last opportunity that in a season that he was going to have to be there, he had him suit up, and near the end of the game, he put him in. And it didn't say in the book, but if you're reading it, just so you know the background, because I looked this up, I actually wanted to see the video of it and stuff. They were up by 10 at near the end. That's not why he did it. I'm sure he had planned this. And like everybody in the school knew this was going to happen. And, it was like 90 seconds left. They kept passing the ball to him, and he took a good shot. The video has got a 3-pointer from the corner, and it just hit the rim and bounced out. It was like the ball was mostly inside the rim. It was a great shot. It should have gone in. So things like that. And at the very end, he still hadn't, there were like 13 seconds left, and he still hadn't, made the shot. And, so somebody threw him the ball from long distance, and it just kind of bounced off his hand and went out of bounds. And, so the other team, a guy named Jonathan, actually passed him the ball, for the inbound pass. And so they gave him the ball. He took a shot, missed. One of his teammates was right there to rebound, passes him the ball back. He gets it in. He makes a shot. Crowd goes wild, running on the court. It's just crazy. So, obviously that guy, Jonathan, we look at that and we say, wow, what character. I admire that. I would want to do that in that situation. So it's good. Some really good. Other good things in there, other good stories, and talking about relationships and things like that. So why should we think about these things? Why do you think Paul, again, he's listed things that you would, have all the good characteristics you'd think you'd want to cover, and yet, so he's obviously being careful to fill in the, you know, cover his bases of everything good that you should think about. Why should we think about commendable things or admirable things? Right. Okay. It is something for us to aspire to. It is a literal demonstration or living out of Christ's example and what God calls us to. Right? Anything else? Yes, Bob? It can keep our minds off things that are distractions, that are not profitable. And this is not a book or a chapter on how to live the Christian life better. It is in one sense in the focus of not being anxious, not worrying, following Philippians 4, 6, and 7. But that's not really the point of the book. But that is where kind of the rubber meets the road there. I mean, yes, it is, thinking on all these things, true, noble, pure, and so on, they're not just in there for Paul to teach us about not being anxious. They also have a great benefit in how to live out the gospel, how to live out, being conformed to Jesus. But there is a nexus there in terms of this idea of anxiety and worrying. If we are focusing on these things, which are not just, it's not just that painting and I can see, you know, a lot of things including, God's grace in giving the talent to the painter and so on. But I'm focusing on things that I could aspire to and spend my time on, possibly, then there is a help in that time of anxiety, in that time of worry. Okay. So three things that I wrote down. One, taking our mind off what is wrong, that he talks about that. And that's this idea of the distractions, things that we really don't need to be thinking about, especially if there's a opportunity for worry. And there are lots of things that can take your mind off things. How does this one particularly help? Well, it is showing God's grace. When you are looking at that painting, when you are looking even at that athlete, when you are looking at that boy throwing that basketball in there, when you, with that great character moment, when you are, looking at people standing up, for justice or doing the noble thing, that is a sign of God's grace to the world. Those pilots, that young man who threw the basketball, I admire Elon Musk for a lot of things. And I don't really know where he stands as a Christian and or any of those people that we might think of. But God is showing his grace in the same way that he brings rain on the unbelievers. He brings grace to us. He brought grace to all those people on those planes that he is working through those, whether they're believers or not. And so we can rejoice in that, because in whatever situation that we're tempted to worry in, we might say, well, you know, I'm in a relationship with an unbeliever. How's God going to work in that? You know, he can. Whatever the situation is, it's all on him and who the people are, what their situations are. They may not even know, they're being used by God, but they are being used by God. Everybody is being used by God since he ordains everything. There is comfort in there. As an aside, has anybody seen the, interview, by the Babylon Bee of Elon Musk? You guys seen that? Look that up. it's worth a whole watch. It's very interesting to see, him, that he went and talked to them is interesting. And he's not the best speaker, and people know that, but that it really doesn't matter in his, position and what he's doing. And you see just a bunch of geeks, basically, or three geeks sitting around talking, and it's very interesting. And at the end, the last question, they always ask this question to people they interview. They basically ask them to come to Jesus, you know, if they're a Christian, and they do. So it's very interesting, and fun. So just a little commercial there. So take our mind off what's wrong, God's grace, and we've talked about it's a model to follow. There is ways we see of honoring God and us showing his grace. Like we're talking about, there are people who've done these things that didn't plan on showing God's grace that day. They may not even consider it God's grace, but they did because they did the right thing or the amazing thing or whatever. Our job is to be intentional about that. That's exactly what we know we are called to do. And we know as Christians, we're being conformed to do that. That's God's plan for us, is to show his grace to other people. So, all the more so, we should be looking at those, qualities and things that people do that are admirable, that are commendable, and we should be thinking about doing those. And that is helpful. Now, what are some dangers? This is an interesting one. You thinking about true, noble, right, pure, and lovely, mostly I'm not seeing a lot of danger in doing that, but in thinking about things that are admirable and commendable, there is some danger, fairly significant danger. What might that be? It was already, Jenny alluded to it earlier, Matt? Mm-hmm. Idolizing the gift over the giver, even if it's a good gift. Right. There's been also, you know, idolizing, holding up as heroes the athletes who admit all the difficulties that they've had getting where they are and how it's basically wrecked their lives. And so they're, you know, they're at the top of their game and they're stepping back and we're like, wow, we have to hold them up as heroes. And, you know, that's its own little debate, of course, because that's what we do in today's culture. There are impacts. There can be impacts in getting to a certain place. So we need to think about the things that we are admiring, and are we, you know, would we really want to aspire to that, or do we want to take, you know, certain things out of that and leave the others behind? Ryan. That's right. Yeah, if we see that, and again, there's the envy, there's the you know, wanting to be something, have something, and turning that into an idol, then we actually cause worry in ourselves. Because it instead of, wow, it's amazing that God gave that person that capability, isn't creation, isn't his plan wonderful and amazing? If that turns into, why can't I do that? Then, we have a problem. And we've lost the message of the beauty of it, or the skill, or the grace that God showed. And we have now turned it into discontent, which only causes more anxiety. And so, especially if we're talking about anxiety and helping ourselves to not worry, that's the last thing that we want to do. Hannah. That's absolutely right. We don't want to go so far that we're saying, well, don't aspire to anything. It's like so many things. It's a question of balance, because the thing is that the garden is a great example. You know, you say, well, that gave me some great ideas, but your first year, you're probably not going to, in some respects, you run the danger of somebody driving down the street and they look there and they look there and they're like, oh, that person's trying to copy, but they're clearly not quite there yet. You know, and that's realistic. There's nothing wrong with that, but you can aspire to that. And then we bring in what Rick talked about and say, you know, I'm going to take that as a way to beautify my house and glorify God, but I'm not going to live if I'm not, he lives out there. He doesn't even go in his house to sleep. He sleeps with the things and sings to them so the flowers grow better, you know, whatever. You know, I'm not going to do that. That's crazy, because you're taking that aspiration to just a ridiculous end at that point. And that's, you know, that's a good reason to let, say, the athletes do what they do, but not, I mean, especially in our culture today, there are so many people who think, so many families that think that is the way to success. And that is the thing that I should aspire to, literally doing that thing that only, you know, a few thousand people on the planet are going to be at the level that really brings out those kind of aspirations. And you're going to put your life into that. I had a relative who actually was through this, and their family son was going to be a pro pitcher. He's got that skill. So they had the money, and they put, you know, they had trainers, they had this, and they had the complaints to the, you know, coaches and stuff. Of course, you know, you're playing him too much. You're playing him too little. You know, what about his arm? You know, all that. And as far as I know, he just finally, before he even graduated high school, just had enough. So what do you like to do? I like to read books and stuff. What, yeah, baseball? I mean, so thankfully that I hopefully did not wreck him for the rest of his life. But these other people that we've seen where they're like having emotional breakdowns, what it takes to keep at that level is just a really good example where we can take out, we can admire their dedication and say we should be that dedicated. We can admire their skill. We say, well, I can't do that, but I can, you know, do this. I can cook, and I'm going to build that skill, and I'm going to be dedicated to building that skill within reason, not making it an idol. So there's again balance in taking those things. Yes, Jenny. Right, and that's where we're treating those things as things, and we're coveting them. I want that, and we've got. Our society, of course, where we are today in the culture, is to say you can have anything. And anybody that tells you you can't be the thing that you aren't is actually evil. And it's funny how the reality, and the basketball player is always like the first one I think of, reality at some point is going to slap you in the face, right? And because, you know, you are not going to be 5'3" and the center for the Lakers. You just are not. I don't, no matter how good you can shoot, maybe you could be a point guard or something, but, you are not gonna be that. And we are at the point where we're really struggling with that, because they want to mandate that you can be that, right? You can be. Okay, well, we obviously can't make you a lineman on the football team when you weigh 150 pounds, but you can be the coach. And we have to make you be the coach. Okay. It's getting closer and closer to where we literally are going to tell people that you have to let people be things that in reality they can't be. And frankly, in the military, coming from a military background, this has been going a long time, it's going to get people killed. I mean, in fact, it has gotten people killed. I mean, documented that people who shouldn't have been where they were in that position, but were there to social engineer, and they ended up dying because of it. And, you know, that's, we don't want to go there. Okay. So let me, getting close to the end here. Let me just kind of summarize that. The dangers. Okay. First of all, are we admiring the wrong things? Well, that's an easy one. An example of this would be, it comes to my mind mostly in art. The heist film. Okay. We know the heist film, right? The Sting, Ocean's 11, Baby Driver, you know, things like that. All good movies in the movie sense, but I have a little hesitance watching those, especially the ones, the more modern ones. And the reason is, especially the older heist films, the people being heisted, you know, you had your con men, you had your thieves, the people they were robbing, it was always a Robin Hood situation, right? We can get behind Robin Hood, and rightfully so, right? But nowadays they just skip that, right? They have films like Joker or just any number of films where the bad person is just glorified and intended to be the hero, whether they're going after the bad guys or not. And of course, lots of innocent people are gonna die, or you know, whatever. And I think that just shows the trend, of admiring the wrong things. Even if, you know, it's painted real nice and the person is really being honorable, you know, they're still thieving, and at the end of the day, that just leads to more thieving. And oh, by the way, you know, they really would thieve, they would rip off good people or innocent people as well. It's just, we're not going to show you that. So, anytime, I mean, you just, and I haven't watched a lot of these shows, but, I mean, what was the one with, the drug culture? Somebody probably knows that. Huh? No, it was on, it's a few years ago. That's what I was thinking. Breaking Bad. Yeah. That was, I thought that, I didn't remember if that was the drug one, but, yeah, Breaking Bad. That's like, lionized and the violent, drama that was taking, you know, all the Christians were talking about, you know, the Game of Thrones, right? I mean, okay. Why are we thinking about this? Why are we watching this? But anyway, we don't want to aspire it to people that are doing it. And that would be, you know, the lifestyle of the, you know, most of Hollywood, and a lot of rich people and a lot of politicians and, you know, but the one that comes to my mind would be the hip hop, just because it's so, the blatant, so much of it is blatant with all the gold and flashiness and the way they treat women and things like that. They're all doing it. It's not just the hip hoppers. It's just, they're just doing it in your face and we're supposed to celebrate it. So those are clearly things we don't want to aspire to. That's an easy one, right? Should be, but yet we get pulled in to that. The right things for the wrong reason. Okay. We've talked about that, glorifying God, you know, like Eric Little did, Chariots of Fire. He kept his balance. Sunday is not a day for football, he told the young boys. He's not a day for him to be running in the Olympics for his country when everybody wants him to be doing that. So he kept his head, and he said, when I run, I feel God's pleasure. God made me fast. So there you go. But if we have the wrong reasons, if we're pursuing things out of balance like we talked about, or just not really what God is calling us to do, then we've got to we've got to fix that. Okay. So the aspiration is good. The same thing with wealth, power, whatever. If we're looking at that and that's what we're aspiring to for the wrong reason, then that's not good. Hannah. Right. Right. And that's a great point to realize that the people that we admire do have feet of clay, as Hannah said. And that goes back to the idea of thinking about what we're admiring and making sure it's the right thing, which would be the right part of their life. And that's why I say, like Elon Musk, I don't admire everything about him. In fact, he is in that category of, when China, he said something a little bit negative about China, and China's like, well, we might have to rethink some of our business. He's like, oh, I love China. I'm paraphrasing big time, but if you saw him as a man who just does what he thinks is best, no, that's not true. I mean, he may have been doing it for business, but he obviously had a concern and voiced it because that's what he really thought. And then he started backtracking when it was going to cost business. So you see where his priorities are. You see those feet of clay. So we can admire the ingenuity, the dogged pursuit of new ideas and wanting to change the world and by helping people. But we don't want to, covet that whole package. Okay. And also in a lot of these things, realize that, if we got a lot of that package, we probably couldn't handle it, and we see how that kind of stuff, having that skill, having that fame, having that power, having that money, changes you. And, in a sense, you're playing with fire. You're holding a nuclear reactor, in your hands. And if you don't know what you're doing, especially in terms of your relationship with the Lord, to be grounded in Him, you will get messed up. I think Tim Tebow is a good example of that. And, I'm sure he's got some clay in his feet like everybody else, but, there's somebody that could have, really gone off the rails, because of the fame that was thrust on him by the Christian community, in a lot of ways. But anyway, and so the obviously not aspiring to wrong things, not the right things for the wrong reason. And then that covetousness and envy, we've got to watch out for that. I gotta wrap up here. So sorry, no more comments. So the book, the chapter does actually have a lot of stuff that's not even really about this stuff, because he goes into like on relationships. He talks a lot about relationships. He talks about loneliness, the covetousness, envy. There's some lessons on that. I think it's maybe a distractor. There is definitely very good to read, but I'm not sure it's really focused on the topic. But the one thing he does mention, when he's talking about admiration, he says, express admiration. Tell people that you admire that skill. Express appreciation for how they are using it. And that is a very important thing to do. And the other thing, especially parents and young people, learn this. Parents, help get this into your young people and learn it yourself. Learn how to receive that humility is one of the great characteristics that we admire and we should. It is a great one, but there's a little bit of a conflict sometimes. If I don't want to be made a fuss of, and I feel embarrassed at being made a fuss of, I just want to serve and do that, and I'm glad that I was a blessing to somebody, and that actually is the way you should respond, I think, and what I try to teach my kids, especially those who struggle with receiving even a thank you, because they don't want to be made a fuss of. And that response, and that, of course, our favorite Chick-fil-A, you know, they figured that out. How do we, we're doing a good job and people are appreciating that. How do we humbly receive that, right? And so they say, it's my pleasure. And I, as an IT guy, whose job is to serve, that's what we do, that's what I've adopted too. I mean, that's what I will usually try to say, to say that, hey, I am glad that this helped you. It made your day easier. It makes your job easier. I'm glad you are blessed, by what I did. And that is, a way to make it not about me, to not have to, it's a humble response. So think about that. And again, parents, help your kids, get there. So they don't just, you know, oh, okay, it's nothing or, you know, whatever. They should be able to humbly say, and point, essentially be pointing to Jesus that, you know, either explicitly or implicitly, it's my pleasure. I am glad you were blessed by that. You know, and that can be taken, you know, God's really helped me with this skill. He's given me a lot of, you know, ways to see that art, ways to see that, that to make those flavors, a way to build those things and fix those problems and whatever it is. So anyway, there you go on, it's something to think about to help us not be anxious and worry. It's also something that is part of daily life, admiration. Encourage things that are admirable. So there are more of them being done and more for all of us to aspire to. Okay, let's close in prayer. Father God, we thank you that you have sent your son to be the admirable one, that everything he did was commendable. We pray that above all, we would aspire to be like him. And Father, we pray that you would help us to have in mind things that are admirable. Help us to aspire to the right ones, the ones that you have given us skills, especially to be admirable ourselves. And we pray, Lord, that you would keep us from the temptations to take this to a place where we're using it for covetousness and envy. Again, we thank you for all the admirable things and people and actions that are in this world that show us your grace, your mercy, and your sovereignty. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.